This message was recorded at Leeds Vineyard during a Sunday morning service. Please feel free to copy or forward it if helpful. We pray that it may be God's word in season for you today.
Our theme this year is prayer, and this last month, waiting on God has been the focus of our prayer and fasting. We've had some fantastic feedback last night in the engine room about what God's been saying to people, and from the girls this morning. That was wonderful, wasn't it? If you've got a story that you'd like to tell us about how God is speaking to you, I'd love to hear it. You can use this email address, which is popping up in a minute, mystory@leedsvineyard.org. If you would like to send that to us, it'd be great to hear your story, how God has spoken to you while you've been waiting on him this month. My theme today is, you are your prayer life. And I want you to be honest with yourself. I find this an interesting thing, and I've had to be honest with myself as I've been preparing and thinking about it. I want you to be honest with yourself today. Prayer, your prayer life, by that I mean the time you spend with God, connecting with God. I mean, it's an extraordinary thing that we say, isn't it, that the God of the universe wants to connect with us in any meaningful way. And that bridge between him and us, is that communication is prayer. How do we do that? How do we cross that huge divide? When I was 20 years or so ago, I was in business, and well, I still am, but my business at the time, I like to say I merged, but actually I was bought out by a much, much bigger American firm, a firm of financial advisors, led by a guy called Ron Blue, who had an amazing reputation. He was a real strong man of God and a great advisor. And we merged our firms, and as we were developing in London, I was trying to do some business development around London, and I would ring up some key people, particularly in the Christian community, leaders of charities and such like, well-known names who wouldn't know me from Adam. And I'd ring them up, and I'd say, "Hi, my name's David Flowers. Ron Blue said that you might be interested in something that we're doing." And they would say, "Great, Ron did. How is he? Come round for a coffee." I used Ron Blue's name to get access to people I would not normally have been able to get access to because of his reputation, because of who he was, because of who he is, because of what he did. And using his name, I came to them. And that's what we do when we pray, and we come to God and we say, "In Jesus' name," because we use Jesus' name as our point of access to God, because of what he's done and his reputation with God. Because Jesus is the bridge. Jesus is the one who has dealt with our sin through his death and enables us to get rid of the barriers between us and God. It's an amazing thought. And even with that provision of his name, I still find it amazing that the purity of God should have any form of touching with the carnality of who we are, that the eternity of God should have some sort of touch point with the temporalness of who we are, the temporary nature of our lives. The fact that the Creator should have any communication with the created. It's an awesome thing to think about. And that is the beauty and miracle of prayer. It's how we get to spend time with God, and that defines who we are, that secret life with God. And in the few minutes I've got, I want to just unpack that a little bit and encourage you to be honest with yourself about where you're going. Who you are is who you are when nobody else is watching. Just God. You are your prayer life. Would you like to find Matthew chapter 6? Matthew is one of the four biographies about Jesus in the Bible. It's about three quarters of the way through. After Malachi, it's Matthew, Mark, Luke, John are the four Gospels, the four biographies. And if you can find your way, use your index if you're not familiar. Find your way to Matthew, then find your way to chapter 6, and we're going to read most of the first half of chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. "Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. When you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father, who is unseen. And then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others their fasting. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put your makeup on and wash your face. Well, the other way around. So that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father, who is unseen. And your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. This is God's word to us. It's absolutely right, and it's given to us because he loves us. Thank you, Lord. How do we pray? How do we do this thing called praying? I think what Jesus teaches about prayer is really helpful here. And that's why I want to study it a bit. There's the Lord's Prayer in the middle, and then it's surrounded by three cameos of discipleship, what you do if you're following Jesus. Generosity, giving, prayer, and fasting. And in each case, Jesus puts three descriptions or three instructions with each of those three things. First of all, he contrasts between secret piety and pure public religion. He calls it hypocrisy. And that's where what is seen on the outside is not a true representation of what's going on inside. He says it in verse 2 about giving. Do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do. He says it in verse 5 about praying. Do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogue. And he does it about fasting in verse 16. He says, when you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do. He says that in all three cameos. And then he says in all three cameos, but you do it. It's a discipleship instruction. So verse 3, he says, but when you give to the needy, do it like this. And then verse 6, he says, but when you pray, go into your room, do it like this. And verse 17, he says, but when you fast, do it like this. And then he says another thing in each three cases. He says, remember, God is watching, because God sees what's going on in private, in the secret place. And when he does, he will reward you, he says. Verse 4. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. Verse 6. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. Verse 18. Only to your Father, who is unseen, and your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. Do you think Jesus was making a point? What's Jesus saying? I think what he's saying is he's more interested in what we are like in the private place on our own than in how we behave amongst everybody else. I don't think this is a ban on talking about giving or fasting or praying. We've been doing a lot of that over the last few weeks. This is about a reminder of whom we are doing it for. It's the audience of one. I'm not giving for your benefit, for you to see how generous I am. I'm giving because of him and what he's given me. I'm not praying because I want to impress you with my spirituality. I'm praying because I want to pursue a relationship in private with him. I'm not fasting to impress you about my sacrifice and diligence. I'm fasting. It's a response to my relationship with him. Do you get it? It's a picture of somebody who loves and follows Jesus and who has a secret life with God, unbeknown to anybody else, somebody who gives generously, prays intimately, and fasts carefully. Not secret as in secretive, denying it's going on, but secret as in it's not done for show. It's for not done for anybody else. It's done for him. And that person is the real you. That's who you really are. Because all the rest of the time, there's an act put on to impress others. Not in a nasty way or a misleading way. It's just that we have to present something. And we don't let everybody else see everything in us. But he does. And it begs the question, who are you? What are you really like? Not the you that I see. What are you really like on your own with him? Us pastors, those of us who are pastors and preachers, we have a massive inferiority complex, which means that we're always wondering about how many people are going to turn up and whether we're going to fill the pews, as they say, when we can say that here, and whether people are listening and whether your preaching is doing any good. And we beat ourselves up about it all the time. And I have this quote above my desk in my study by an ancient theologian called John Owens, when he says this: a minister may fill his pews, his communion role, membership, we don't have that, the mouths of the public, and the quality of his preaching. But what that minister is on his knees in secret before God Almighty, that he is and no more. This is Helen Mirren, famous actress, well known for being fearless and tough. Actually, she was interviewed recently and she said that she's always been chronically insecure. Since she was a teenager, she's had panic attacks, struggles with it all the time. Didn't know that, did you? I didn't. You wouldn't know that looking at her. Just look around at the room, the people around you. You know some of them really well. You might be married to one, hopefully only one of them. How well do you know them? Just have a look around. Do you know the names of the people around you? Do you know where they live? Do you know what, if you were to be at the front here praying for them later on, what would they want you to pray for? Do you know? Do you know how healthy they are? Have they got a problem at the moment that you don't know about? What's their fear? What's their anxiety? How well do you know them? You might be sitting next to your spouse. Alice and I have been married for nearly 37 years, known each other for 40-odd years. I think I know her better than anybody else. And I'm asking myself, do I know what she's thinking right now? I'm not sure I do. She's certain I don't. We never really, really know each other. And that's not an accusation of hypocrisy. That's just the difference between the person we have to project in our limited way and the essential core me. And we could look at lots of scripture about that, Psalm 139, about how God knows us, has known us from before we were born. And what happens is that when we come to be with each other, we just have to put a mask on. And again, this is not a misleading thing, it's just a way of coping with each other. And you might be wearing a happy mask today, smiling, everything's great. You might be wearing a sad mask today. You want people to think that you're upset about something. You might be wearing that mask, which I've never found in my closet, called I'm cool. You, you might be wearing a mask which says everything's bad for me. I don't know what mask you're wearing, but it doesn't exactly represent who you are. I know lots of you, and many of you know me, but I'm not sure you know quite what I'm really like. I get misquoted and misrepresented a lot. I'm not sure I know you that well, when I really, really think about it. Do you know what I'm like when I'm on my own with God? Of course you don't. I don't know what you're like when you're on your own with God. Matthew 6, verses 4, 6, 18. The Father who sees what is done in secret. The mask slips. He sees past it, and he sees the real you. And if you're not somebody who spends time in that place with God on your own, then I don't think you know who you really are. Because all of your energy is going into the relationship you're building with your spouse or your work colleagues or your boss or your children or whatever. And the essential you never gets that exposure. You're saying to God, I don't really want to know who I really am. He's much more interested in what you're like on your own. And to learn this, to learn that we can't hide behind this mask can be a scary thing, can't it? It can be a really scary thing to be sort of naked before God. And it's understandable that we're afraid of being known for who we really are. But I want you to hear something really important this morning, if this is something that scares you. I want you to hear something really, really important, something that one of Jesus' best friends said, who knew Jesus really well. And he talks a lot about this. And then this is one particular part in 1 John. He wrote this about Jesus. 1 John chapter 4, verse 9. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son, my friend Jesus, he would have been saying, into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. So we can go to Jesus, go to God in Jesus' name, that bridge. This is love. Not that we love God. It's not about what we can do to get it right. It's not about how good we are or how bad we are. It's not that we love God, but that he loved us. And so however fearful it is for you to consider taking that mask off and being on your own with God, you must know he loves you. He loves you. He loves every part of you. He loves the good and the bad and the ugly. He loves the credit and he loves the debit. He loves every part of you. And it's safe to be in that private place with him, because he loves you, whether you love yourself or not. He knows who you are, and he loves you so much that he paid the price to enable you and he to get to know each other, to deal with the stuff that comes between you through Jesus. So that you can come to him in prayer, in Jesus' name, the real you. When it's just you, without the distractions of activities and music and books and gadgets, just you, waiting on him, what does he see? That's who you really are. And at that point, we can be, we should be, helpless. We should feel completely helpless. We should feel shame in that we need to go to God to confess that we've done wrong. We need to be struggling for the words. We need to not quite know what to say, feeling inadequate to the task of stopping and opening up our hearts to the Creator. Opening our hearts to our Redeemer. We need to be in that place of, oh, wow, what's going on here? Well before we get to asking for stuff. You are your prayer life. And that's that place is where he loves to meet you and pour out his grace upon you. I need to wrap up. Your prayer life, therefore, exposes who you really are with God. And that's the only you that really matters. Whatever your prayer life is like, it's not easy. I know it's not easy. Prayer takes hard work and persistence and sacrifice because it's so important and so essential. You have to work at it. And whatever your prayer life is like, I really, like I said at the beginning, I want you to be honest with yourself. This is worth it, brothers and sisters. It's worth it. It is in the privacy of your prayer time that you will really receive the love of God. It's in that place that you are changed most profoundly. As you do business with him. The enemy wants to put a stop to this, and he will throw every obstacle in your way, whether it's boredom or tiredness or distractions or hunger or even good intentions. Find a way, brothers and sisters, find a way of making your prayer life better. For those of you who don't do this at all, start. Just say, oh God, that's all you need to do. Help. For those of you who are experiencing this, go deeper, go further. Let him at more of you. Persist. Work hard at it. Go to your small group in your growth group and ask for help. How do I do this better? Persist. Become more the person God wants you to become. And let us approach the throne of grace, as it says in the Hebrews, with confidence to receive mercy and to find grace to help us in our time of need. You see, the Lord is searching the earth and leads and headingly to strengthen the hearts of people whose hearts are leaning towards him. He searches not for the good-looking and not for the successful. He looks in the quiet places and the private places. He's looking for those who are on speaking terms with him. For those who press through and press on in prayer. For those who open their hearts to him. That's who he's searching for. So whatever you look like to everybody else, the real you on your knees in prayer, this is the one God sees. This is the one God loves. And this is the one he will reward. Amen. Why don't you stand and we're going to pray. Our habit here is to pray for each other as much as we can. We need to do that. We need to pray and we need to be prayed for. It's part of following Jesus. And so I'm just going to wait and pray a little bit about what I've been talking about, and then I'm going to give you an opportunity to come up to the front just because there's space up here, and we can pray for each other. And that applies to anybody who's in the room today. You're eligible. Lord Jesus, we come to you aware of the paucity of our prayer life. The idea that we could do this just takes our breath away, and we know that we're not great. And if we think we are great, we're proud. So we come to you humbly, helplessly, fearfully, really, because we're not sure we want you to see behind the mask. But you've already seen it. So we come tentatively even. And I pray for every person in this room that from this day onwards, their prayer life with you will be more and better. That they will find their reward in you as they enter into your presence. Would you just receive that prayer? I'm praying for you that what I've been talking about gets better and better for you. That you will love the fact that he sees you and you will love to receive from him.